Morning, everybody. I remember when I was primary school, probably, I don't know exactly when, but late primary school, and we had Sunday school. And in Sunday school, the teacher was talking about heaven and saying that one day we would be forever praising God. And something dropped into my head, and it was like, what do you mean by praise? And someone put their hand up and said, by praise, do you mean singing? And the teacher went, yes. And my heart went, no. We're all different. And that was not an advertising or a good marketing strategy for heaven for me as a kid. We're all different. And there's different things that we worship, and there's different things, like as a community, there's different things that we worship, there's different things we connect to, there's different ways of expressing ourselves. And I think if we look around our society, I think we all worship. I'll make that a statement. We all worship something. Every person in this world worships something. The question is what is that something, and how do we worship? When we look at the word worship as a definition, the definition is the feeling or expression of reverence and adoration, particularly for a deity. Another aspect of it is to love, respect, and to admire someone or something very much, often without noticing the bad qualities of that person or thing. A couple of weeks ago, I saw an expression of worship. It was pretty common in our community about 4 weeks ago. All these people are wearing purple. And they were wearing purple, some with purple wigs, they were wearing purple makeup, and they were on the ground crying, desperate, in pain, because the evil Penrith beat them in football. We worship something. Our community worships something. So some people, they worship sport. Some people worship their business. Many people worship money. Many people worship recreation. We come together and worship our God. But what does that look like? And as a reflection, it's going to be a bit of a harsh question, but who do you worship? Because sometimes there's elements of saying, well, I'm here, I worship God. But how is that reflected in who we are as a people? Who is that reflected in me? What do I give my time to? What do I give my thinking to? What do I give my money to? What do I give my energy to? For some of us, that is God. That's excellent. But if we're truly honest, it'd be interesting to see where we came with that. If we truly analysed our time and went, who gets the most of our time? If we analysed our money and went, who gets the most of our money? If we analysed our energy, who gets our best energy? Would that still be God? Would that be someone different? Something different. The church has promoted for many, many years that the idea of worship comes in the form of music. And for some churches, they've promoted music in such a way that there's little expression of worship in other ways. But I believe that we as people are different. And each of us are different, and each of us do things differently. Each of us are created individually and differently. And so for me, it would be logical that we all worship differently. We all connect to God differently. Because isn't that true of who we are? We are all different. Or is everyone like me? We're all different. Let's look at how we learn, because we all learn differently. You know, I'd like to put your hands up if you did really well in school, but don't. Because some of us did not do well in school. It used to be in school that there'd be one way to learn. You would sit down and you would listen and you would respond and you would repeat and repeat. I know my maths tables, that's handy, but we'd learn one way. This was the way that you learned. Now education says there's many ways we learned, and it's true, we all learn different ways. And I want to look at a couple of different ways that we learn. The first way we learn is visually, or spatially. We learn during pictures and images and spatial awareness. That's how we learn. We learn through what we see. The next way is oral. And oral is auditory, musical. We prefer using sound and music. And some of us, we may think back saying we've learned a lot through music, and that's all great. Some of us learn verbally or linguistically. We prefer using words both in speech and in writing. Some of us learn physically. We learn kinesthetically. Is that right, Adrian? Kinesthetically? Pretend I got it right. But we learn through our hands, through touch and feel. And I think a lot of us that have come through the trades have learned by touching and feeling and moving and manipulating and that way of learning. There's others who learn logically or mathematically. You prefer using logic, reasoning, and systems. Some learn socially, so interpersonally, so we learn in the context of others. And others learn solitary or intrapersonal, prefer to work alone and use self-study. Now, we don't fit into one and only one of these aspects, but we're a complex mix of all different things. And there's different things that we'll learn in different ways. But this is the way that we all, different ways that we learn. So the complex difficulty on teachers is to engage kids that are all over the shop to be able to help them to learn. The difficulty for me is to understand how I learn and to be able to understand how that fits in and how I can learn the best that I can. Same with you. And when I stand up here and teach like or preach like this, most of you don't learn naturally through this. But you've learned and you're gracious, so thank you. But that's not the only way of learning, yeah? So we're all different. We learn differently, but that's not all. We love differently. In 1995, there was a book that came out called Five Love Languages by Gary Chapman. And what he said was there's five different love languages that people have. And if we express love to someone else, we're going to express it in one of these five ways. The first one is receiving gifts. The second is quality time. The third is words of affirmation. The fourth is acts of service or devotion. And the fifth is physical touch. What Gary Chapman said is that we will have one way that we will express love primarily, and then we'll have a secondary way. So for some people, they might have a way of expressing love through receiving gifts. And so their way of showing love is to give the gift to someone. Another person might be quality time, that if you really love someone, you'll just be with them, spend time with them. Now imagine two people who get married. Is that hard to imagine? Imagine they have different love languages. Is that hard to imagine? So imagine that the husband has gifts of acts of service. So the way he expresses love is to serve and care for his partner. And imagine if her expression of love was acts of words of affirmation. So he comes in and says, I'm going to express love to my wife and I'm going to do the washing up for her. Surely she will see how much I love her because I've done the washing up. And she says, I'm going to love him by words of affirmation and say, thank you, you're so wonderful. I really enjoyed that. That was really important to me. But not necessarily linking it to the washing of the dishes. What he wants her to do is, as an act of service, is to do the mowing for him. Or something, I don't know, whatever. But to be able to show that this is how I love by serving you. And then when she says, I'd really love how you did this and I really love how you do it, all he thinks is, well, if that was true, then you would have done this or this. Because what's happening is we express how we love to someone else the way that we believe it's right for us to show that love. But it's only truly an act of love when we understand that that's what we're receiving. Yeah? So a husband who likes acts of service needs to turn around and say, words of affirmation is what my wife needs to feel loved. A wife whose words of affirmation needs to turn around and say, I need to give acts of service to show my husband that he is loved. We need to step out of how I feel love to be able to say, how do you feel love? And to be able to step into that place of showing you that I love you. Does that make sense? Is that a good tip? Husbands and wives, good luck with that. Because how we express how we love isn't always received as how we love. The goal of loving someone is to speak into their... The basic response of all communication is to speak into someone else's world, not expect them to demand to understand how I think. So when I say I love you to someone, then I need to be able to learn how to say I love you to that person. And that can be that is different for many of us. So we learn differently. We show love differently. Doesn't that mean that God's created us to worship differently? We do. We worship differently. There's many ways of worshiping God. There's many ways of expressing love. There's many ways of expressing worship. And when we look in the Bible, there's a few different words that reflect worship. In the New Testament, there's a word called epanos. And epanos is Greek for praise. It's 11 times in the New Testament. And it has a connection to music. It means to give worship to God, and the context is often in a musical context. In the Old Testament, the word for worship is shakar. And shakar means to depress, which is like prostrate in homage to the royalty or God, to bow down, to crouch, to fall down, to humbly beseech, to do reverence, to make the stoop, to worship. So in the Old Testament, the picture of worship is to bow down before, to lay prostrate before. That's what the word worship is in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, there's this epanos, which involves and connects with music, but it's not the only words that are in the New Testament in Greek that refer to music, to worship. There's three other words. The first one is proskenos, or if you want to pronounce that differently, feel free to. Proskenou. I'm useless at pronouncing Greek. Apparently, I wasn't born Greek. But what this word means is to kiss like a dog licking its master's hand, to fawn, to crouch to pay homage. That occurs 59 times in the New Testament. So when in the New Testament it's talking about worship, often it's talking about this, not trying to make it sound gross, but a dog licking its master, you know? It's this worship of going, you're my master. I will do anything. What's the difference between cats and dogs? We are the dog's master. The cat is our master. The dog, when it comes up and it sits before you, it's amazing how dogs love people when they so don't deserve it. But that's what the word worship, this proskynou, that's what that means. That's the kind of worship that it refers to. The next word in Greek is sabomai, which is to hold in reference, to hold in awe. Now, this is used 10 times in the New Testament. The third is latro, to serve, minister to, either gods or men, and use the like of slaves and of free men to render religious service of homage. And this occurs 21 times in the New Testament. So when the Bible is talking about worship, it's more expressing bowing down before, laying prostrate before, giving honor to, serving. That's the picture of what worship is in the New Testament. And in that, there's an element of music. And then when we come to church, there's some churches that have music as the only way of expressing worship. So how do we deal with that? We need to learn what it is for me to give worship. How do I do that? Where is the place to do that? And how do I express my love of God in the context that I have? I want to read out two passages. The first one's from James 1. It talks about worship. You might think that you are a religious person, but if your tongue is out of control, you are fooling yourself. Your careless talk makes your offerings to God worthless. The worship that God wants is this: caring for orphans and widows who need help, and keeping yourself free from the world's evil influence. This is the kind of worship that God accepts as pure and good. How's that for a description of worship? Not challenging at all. But God's calling us to live a life of purity, a life of serving, a life of caring for those who are not cared for, to go out of our ways to love people as Jesus would love them. The second passage is from Psalms 95. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before God, our Lord, our Maker. We're called to bow down before Jesus, bow down before God. So how do we do that? How do we express our love for God? How do we express our worship to God? I think one of the things is that we need to understand that our life of God is not secular and sacred. This whole understanding of secular and sacred, I think, is so wrong. If we have this sacred of saying, well, I come to church, it's my sacred time, and if I have the rest of my life, it's normal, then where do we worship? Do we only worship in the sacred? Where do we draw a line in this? How do we draw a line? What is good, what is bad? What is sacred and what is secular? All of our life is to be devoted to God, every aspect of it. Our work life is God's life. Our home life is God's life. Our Sunday is God's life. Our recreation is God's life. Every aspect of who we are is given to God. Therefore, every aspect of our God needs to relate to how we worship. We don't have a time of saying, now I'm doing my worship thing, and now I'm doing my normal life thing. We don't have a time of saying, now I'm doing my God thing, and now I'm doing my rest of life thing. Our life is one life. Our whole life is our life. And our life is to be given to God. If our life is to be given to God, that is our act of worship. Our act of worship is every aspect of our life. No pressure. But every moment of every day is the time that we give to God. Does that mean we sing every day? Not necessarily. Does that mean that I bow down every day? Not necessarily. Does that mean I sit here with my eyes closed? No, that's not what I mean. But how do we love God? How do we live a holy life? How do we care for those who are uncared for? How do we step out of our way to be a blessing to people around us? Because that's how we give worship to God. We also need to understand that worship takes preparation. I know that for me, coming to church, well, when I'm preaching, church starts at 6 o'clock in the morning, because I get up and I go through my message and I have a quiet time and all that sort of stuff. And that's, I'm the pastor. I know it's easy when I was not pastoring that I'd get up, have breakfast, get in the car, argue with all the dumb people who drive cars and shouldn't have a license, and don't we say amen to that. And then you get to church and you can't find a park because there's so many car parks, and obviously the church should have more. And so you get into church and you run into that person who you think is a bit of a dud, and you go, I don't want to talk to them. And then you find a seat, but someone's already sitting in that seat. And then you sit down and go, now it's time to worship. Yeah? God's calling us to be prepared, to be ready. We shouldn't come in and say, okay, now it's time to worship. We should be preparing and being ready to come in and to worship our God. In Nehemiah 9, 1 and 2, it says, on the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and having dust on their heads. Those of Israelite descent had separated themselves from all the foreigners. They'd had a way of preparing before they came together. And I think for us, we need to be ready to be prepared before we come in here. Be prepared to worship God, whatever that looks like, to set time aside. So when I say we worship differently, what does that mean? I want to go through a list of different ways that people worship. Now, don't get hung up on the words, because the titles, because some of them you go, ooh, I don't want to be like that. That sounds really whatever. But just hear out what these are about. And as we go through them, reflect and say, where do I connect with God? How do I connect with God? The first one is an enthusiast. An enthusiast is worships God through celebration and worship. They're words that appeal to you. You desire inspiration and feel close to God when inspired. Enthusiasts. The second one is naturalists. You experience God best out in nature, in His world. Feel closest to God on a hike, sitting beside a brook or a river or a waterfall, and simply being outside. Sensates. You appreciate beauty, art, and music. You feel closest to God when listening to music, working with your hands, or viewing art or photography. Activists. You want to be part of a social or evangelistic cause. You feel close to God, taking faith risks, and seek growing independence on Him while striving for justice against evil. Traditionalists. You are drawn to God through ritual, symbol, and sacrifice. You need something tangible to do to draw close to God. Caregivers. You love God best by loving people. You'll feel close to God when serving the poor, hosting people in your home, helping with a church event, giving money on time when needed. Intellectuals. You experience God best with your mind. You love to study, and you have a need to learn new things about God. Contemplatives. You worship God best through adoration. You love digging into a good book or engaging in a thoughtful discussion. Ascetics. You need quiet, solitude, and simplicity to feel close to God. A silent retreat away from your phone or external distractions helps you to be close to God. Okay. Now what I want us to do is to vote on which one of these is wrong. They're all aspects of what worship is. And if you say I'm one and none of the others, then I'd be a little questiony. Because we don't just fit into one, but there's one where we lean on. I love where I live. I live, you know, out on wherever I live, out east side. What's that? East side. I'm going to start a gang. I live east side. I love where I live. Our house is up on a hill. We are just surrounded by trees. We see mountains in the distance. It's beautiful. And I just go out onto my veranda and I just sit there and go, hey, God, here you go, mate. It's a time where I connect with God. I love to go bushwalking. I love to just sit there and watch a waterfall. Years ago, Janelle and I were on South Head in Sydney. We're living in Sydney. And if you know South Head and North Head, you're up on elevated and out this way, you look at the ocean, then you've got North Head and the inlet, and then you've got, not Botany Bay, what is it? Sydney Harbour, thank you, Sydney Harbour, and there's all these houses, Vaucluse, and all those places that I'm surprised they let me drive through. It's the city over here, the airport over here, just magnificent. I'm just there going, wow, this is amazing. And Janelle said, Dave, it's just water. We see things differently, and you know, that's okay. We see things differently. We learn differently. We love differently. We worship differently. Do you get which one you fit into here most? I'll go through them again a little quicker. But just try to work out, where do I connect to God? So the first one is enthusiasts. Worship and celebration are words that appeal to you. You desire inspiration and feel close to God when inspired. Naturalists. You experience God best out in nature, in His world. You'll feel closest to God on a hike, sitting beside a brook or a river, or simply being outside. Sensates. You appreciate beauty, art, and music. You feel closest to God when listening to music, working with your hands, or viewing art or photography. Activists, you want to be part of a social or evangelistic cause. You feel close to God, taking faith risks, and seek growing dependence on Him while serving for justice and against evil. Traditionalists, you are drawn to God through ritual, symbol, and sacrifice. You need something tangible to do to draw close to God. Caregivers, you love God best by loving people. You feel close to God when serving the poor, hosting people in your home, helping with a church event, giving money and time where needed. Intellectuals, you experience God best with your mind. You love to study and have a need to learn new things about God. Contemplatives, you worship God best through adoration. You love digging into a good book or engaging thoughtful discussion. Ascetics, you need quiet, solitude, and simplicity to feel close to God. A silent retreat away from your phone or your external distractions helps you to be close to God. We find ways of naturally worshiping God and connecting with God. But we can't neglect finding time and a place to spend with Him, to worship Him. Now, what can happen is that we can do personality tests and we can do all these tests and we can analyze and understand and build a picture of who we are. And that's helpful. It helps us to understand who we are. But what can also happen is that then we can use that to say, this is who I am. If you don't like me, bad luck. What we can't do is let all these tests and all these classifications actually turn us into a jerk, because that's easy. We can use our personality as an excuse to be rude. We can use our understanding of who we are to express disgust at everyone else who is different. We can use what we know to put others down or to expect that others fit into my box. What we need to understand is all of this is to help us to become more holy. We're not about self-knowledge. Self-knowledge is to help us to become holy. Self-knowledge is not the goal in itself. We understand who we are so that we can understand God more. We understand who we are so that we understand how we fit together. We understand who we are so that we can grow to become more like Jesus. We understand how we worship so that then we can also understand how we can worship God in different ways. Should we have music in church? Yes, we should. Is it going to be our first language of worship? Not necessarily. But we need to learn to be more than just the small box that I'm created as. We need to learn how to connect with others. We need to learn how to connect with God. If we are talking about love languages and the love language I need to learn how to communicate to express love, then we also need to learn how to worship outside of our normal expression to be able to give God love, to give God worship. Yeah? And we cannot judge everyone else because they're different to what we are. Why do we have so many denominations? Because we're different. Is that right or wrong? Little bit of both. But it's good that people can express who they are in different places. And it's good that we have the freedom to worship God in the way that we worship God. One of the most powerful worship experiences I've ever had, and I've talked about this before, is in England at an electro rave worship event, which theologically I disagree with, culturally I disagree with, personality I disagree with. God made me go and I was obedient begrudgingly, and it's the most intense worship experience I've ever had, because I was obedient, because I stepped out of my comfort zone, because I offered worship to God, which is not my natural way of worship, and God met me in that place. Hebrews 13:15, Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. We are called to worship the God who loves us. We are called to honour Jesus, who came and lived his life here on earth and died for us. We have nothing outside of what he has given us and what he continues to give us. Our life, our hope, our future is enveloped in who he is and what he is building us to be, creating us to be. We don't worship out of a job. We should worship out of a response of who he is and what he's done in us and through us. We're going to move into a time of communion. And what I want to do is, we read through Psalm 65 before. What I'm going to do is to get Margaret just to put that psalm up, and we're going to just have one screen. Leave it there for about 10 seconds and then flick up to the next screen. For some people, reading that, pondering on that will be great. For some people, closing your eyes and having a time of silence will be great. For some people, you'll want to talk and shout out loud. Please don't. Not your turn. We're going to give people, all of you, a different time to be able to express worship in how it works for you best. Now, for me, walking outside and sitting under a tree might work best. But that's not what I'm going to do. We're going to be here together and express our worship to God in our own way, quietly, out of respect and honour for each and every one of us. And then we're going to move into a time of communion. Okay? Let's pray, and then we'll start up with this psalm. God, you are worthy of all worship. You are worthy of all praise. Without you, we have nothing, but with you, we have all things. Father, we don't know ourselves. We ask that you teach us who we are. Help us to know ourselves. Help us to know you. Help us to know where we fit. Help us to know our strengths. Help us to know our weaknesses. Father, most of all, help us to become more holy, to become more like Jesus. Help us to be more rounded, more full, more reflecting of who you are. Father, help us to be people of grace and mercy and love. Help us to honour each other, to respect each other, to celebrate each other, and to be able to encourage each other to be able to chase after who you've made them and you've created them to be. Father, help us in this time just to spend time with you, however that works best for us. And Father, help, I ask that you enable us to be able to express to you the love and honour we have for you as we worship. Our God is mighty. Our God is worthy of all worship, honour and praise. Our God deserves our devotion, our love. He deserves our service. And Father, I declare that you are our God, that we are your people. We love you. We worship you. We thank you that you made us who we are, and you're making us to the people who reflect you into our community. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Can those who are helping to serve communion come out, please? Communion is truly the one time that we come together and worship as the body of Christ. Not just us in this church, but around the world, people in churches, in villages, in huts, are worshiping together, remembering the mighty works of God, remembering the sacrifice that Jesus made, remembering who he was and what he's given us. And we take communion to celebrate this together. This was something that God told us to do. Jesus said to do this. And in Corinthians it says, "For what I received from the Lord, I also passed on to you." The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, After supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." I'm always overwhelmed by God's love. Not that just he died for my sins, although that's huge, but he wanted me and brought me into his family, that I am the Son of God because of what Jesus has done. And as we take this together, we are taking it together with all of our brothers and sisters around the world as we celebrate our great Father who has given us so very much. So we take this together, we take it with all of our brothers and sisters around the world as we celebrate in what Jesus has done for us to make us brothers and sisters. Let's take this together. Jesus, we can't thank you enough for what you've done. Father God, you loved us. You showed us your love. You brought us into your love. You brought us into your family. Father, thank you that we have life because you've given us life. We have hope because of who you are. And that eternity is the joy set before us as we worship and honor you forever. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.